have been doing a series on the book of Hebrews. We're taking a break from that over the summer. So we're going to do a mini-series looking at the character of God. And today we're doing the topic of God is holy. So we're going to try and explore together what that means. Before we get into that, let me just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us. I pray that once again you would speak to us this morning. Would you give each of us revelation today, God, not through my words, but through your spirit, God. Would you speak into each one of us as hearts and make yourself known, God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are going to start by looking at a section in the book of Isaiah. So just for some context, if you're not familiar with it, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And a prophet was somebody who spoke the word of God's people, often as a warning to turn away from their sin, and often as well with a message of hope for what God would do for those people in the future. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And this is a point when Isaiah, the prophet, is called by God to his ministry. There's a reference in it to a king called Uzziah, which is not the same as Isaiah, just to be really clear. So Isaiah is the person who's speaking these words. So, thank you, Ben. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." So Isaiah has this vision, this revelation of God, sitting on his throne with these great angelic beings surrounding him. Now, I've never seen an angel. Don't know if you have. I certainly haven't seen an angel with six wings. Maybe on a normal day, if you were walking down the street and an angel with six wings appeared in front of you, one whose voice shook the foundations of the room that you were in, you would be awestruck, in amazement, wonder. Perhaps you'd fall to your knees, not sure what's going on. But in this passage, it isn't the angelic beings who have the attention, it's God himself. These great angelic beings are the ones who are calling to God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." If these great, mighty angelic beings bow down before God, then how great must he be? So this word that they use to describe him is holy. And they say it three times, don't they? They repeat it, "Holy, holy, holy." A holy is an interesting word because it's not really one that we use very much in our kind of day-to-day language. I was trying to think of, when do people say that kind of thing? A couple of examples I could think of were, sometimes you might talk about somebody as being holier than thou, which is kind of a negative thing, isn't it? It's sort of when you talk about somebody as though they are, perhaps they think they're better than everybody else, or, it doesn't have a positive connotation. Or sometimes you might think of, somebody might describe someone who they see as being very religious as being holy. And again, it's often seen in a slightly negative way, like they don't really understand the real world, they don't really understand what's going on. They're sort of over there. And then, of course, people quite often use the word holy when they're swearing as well. So there's a few ways we use it, but it's not really a kind of a common word. If you were talking about something like goodness or justice, you would at least have a bit of a frame of reference for what that was about, wouldn't you? But the word holy just seems a bit different. And actually, that's kind of part of the point. We're gonna get to that in a minute. So what does holy actually mean? What does the word actually mean? So in the Hebrew, the word means to cut off or to separate or to be set apart. So it's describing something that is different in its essence and its character than everything else. Describing something that is unique. So when we talk about God being holy, it is saying that he is something that we are not. He is other than us. Kind of, I guess, more common colloquialism I think of when I think of this word is, if you ever have that experience where you encounter something perhaps that you weren't expecting, or it kind of is beyond your expectations, the phrase that we sometimes use is, that was something else, don't we? And it's a bit like, a little bit, maybe a fraction like that for me. God is something else. If I was trying to use our kind of more everyday language, that's a little taste of what we're kind of saying. But I want you to try and think for a minute of sort of an adjective, so a word to describe something that could be big or funny or bright. So if I pick the word tall, for example, if I was to ask you, tell me something that's tall, throw out a few examples. What's tall?
Eiffel Tower.
Eiffel Tower, yeah. What else?
Giraffe.
What did you say, James?
A giraffe.
A giraffe, yeah. Anything else?
Mountain,
yeah.
Tree.
A tree, yeah. Tree. Sorry, Chris, you already said that, did you? Okay. So we've got a few examples, and they come to mind pretty readily, don't they? Why is it easy for you to describe something that is tall? Any ideas?
It's awesome.
You can see it.
You can see it, yeah. Yeah.
It stands out, yeah.
But you also got a frame of reference, don't you? You have an understanding of what that word means, and you have something to compare it to. So if I was talking about things that are big, I might list off some of the things you've said. What if I said to you, oh, look at this chair down the front. Isn't that a big chair? Well, what would you say right now, me pointing at that chair? What are you talking about, probably? Or has he slightly lost it? Okay. Why? Because you have a kind of frame of reference, an understanding of what something big is, don't we? So we have an idea or a measurement of what a word is, and therefore when we talk about something else, we're comparing it to what we already know or understand. Make sense? But when we say God is holy, that he is separate, that he's far above and beyond us, what we're saying is that our standards can't apply to him, okay? He is his own standard. Make sense? Let me try and give you an example. If I say that God is good, you have got in your mind a picture of what good is like, okay? So maybe it's based on people you've encountered in your life, who've made an impact on you, who've been kind to you. Maybe it's thinking about people who you've read about who have done, you know, lots of good works. We were talking a couple of months ago with the youth. We used an example of somebody called Jackie Pullinger, who is a missionary who went to Hong Kong and did has done loads of work, dedicated her life to sort of serving the poor and the needy there. You might pick someone like that and say, that's a good person. But God's holiness means that we can't create our own standards and measures and measure him against those. We don't have a clipboard that says, this is what good is. I'm just going to rate God on the good scale. I think I'll give him a 9 or something like that. No, he is the standard. He is the definition of those things. And this is kind of part of what it means that God is holy, okay? That his character defines what those things are. A.W. Tozer put it better than I can. He said, holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. Because he is holy, all his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. So, sometimes this is a bit of a tricky thing to get your head around because we're kind of talking about something that is actually beyond our understanding. And I'm trying to describe it to you, which is a tricky thing to do. So the first thing we have to understand about God's holiness is that it means that he is separate, he is greater, he is bigger, he is more than us. And that means that he is the one who sets the standards, he is his own standard. But holiness is also about God's gloriousness and his radiance, okay? So I want to read you some examples from the Psalms. So we start with Psalm 99, Ben. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. And then this is Psalm 96. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in his splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So we have these pictures, and these are just two examples of this kind of glory and splendor and majesty of God that somehow the writers are trying to point us towards, trying to help us to see and to imagine as they express their worship to him. And we see this in the passage in Isaiah as well. You've got both this acknowledgement of the kind of otherness of God, but also this acknowledgement, it's almost mysterious, isn't it, in its language that it's given, okay? And that's the challenge, that part of us talking about God's holiness is actually to say that he is so far above and beyond us that our words are inadequate to talk about him. I feel like this is a trick subject for someone who's preaching. Because part of what I'm supposed to be doing is trying to help you understand, trying to explain something, but I have a subject which is almost unexplainable. And I was thinking a lot about the example that Jim gave a few months ago when we started Hebrews. If you remember, he talked about going to Niagara Falls and the sort of waters cascading down and then someone there trying to explain it to them at the same time. And I was dwelling on that example. I thought I would reuse it in a slightly different way. So, Ben, can you put that picture up for me? Okay, so anybody know where this is? Ben can't answer, because you've got to tell you. Not Niagara Falls?
Victoria.
It is Victoria Falls, very good. Yeah. So Victoria Falls, so I've been here a long time ago. So this is on the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe. And it is an utterly awe-inspiring sight if you go there. There's a kind of bridge that goes almost where all the sort of foam, not thing, but missed is there's an actual bridge that you can walk on that goes down there. It's incredible, just the sort of sound and the power and the force that goes on. And I don't know why, as British people, we think that it's great to name things after kings and queens, because I think this is a terrible name. The local name for this is much better. So the English translation of it is The Smoke That Thunders, which I think is much more apt than Victoria Falls. But anyway, what am I talking about? Let me get my example. When we're talking about God's holiness, all of the things that we're doing this morning, imagine that this is the picture of what God's holiness is actually like, okay? Everything we're doing this morning is like me trying to explain this to you. This is a waterfall, okay? Got it? Right, so that's what waterfall's like, okay? So you're supposed to understand that by me doing this, okay? That's what we're doing this morning, okay? So that's what I'm trying to get our heads around, the fact that actually we can't get our heads around this. Okay? That no matter what you think, God's holiness is always going to be greater and bigger and more than you're able to wrap your head around, okay? And that's going to be true. This isn't just me saying I don't have the words. None of us have the words, okay? Wouldn't matter who was up here, whether it was the most amazing preacher in the world. Nobody would be able to fully explain to you the majesty of God's holiness, okay? Hopefully, all we can do is point in the right direction. Point towards him, okay? So God's holiness means that he is separate. He is other than us. He has his own standard. And it also means that he is beyond our comprehension. But it's also about God's purity. Purity means to be one thing, to be without blemish or fault. So God is faultless in who he is and in his character. And again, it's not a standard that we've set, that God has met. It is his own standard. And his purity is, it's kind of like a diamond or the radiance of the sun. And I think as well, this is a hard thing for us to understand. God is so holy and so pure that he actually becomes dangerous to us. Now, that's a weird thing, because if you met some random person on the street who you thought was a good person, you would never describe that person as dangerous to you. But this is a different level of magnitude that we're talking about. And the image that I've got to try to perhaps get our heads around this a bit is, what in human terms is one of the things that's the kind of key sustainer of life on Earth? Sun is what I was looking for, but water is a good one. Okay, so let's talk about the sun, okay? So what does the sun do? It gives the power, the energy, the warmth, the thing that kind of keeps life going on Earth, doesn't it? But at the same time, the sun is incredibly dangerous. What's one of the first things that you learn as a child about the sun? Don't look at it, yeah. Don't look at the sun. Yeah. Everybody knows if you stare at the sun, you could damage your eyes, could go blind from it. Yeah. Even from millions of miles away. Now, interesting parallel there. Did you notice in the passage we read in Isaiah, what were the angels doing with their wings? They were covering their faces in the presence of God. If you got remotely close to the sun, you would get fried, okay? But its power and its danger are actually two sides of the same thing. Because if you think about it for a minute, if the sun was not dangerous, then it wouldn't contain the power that it needs to sustain life, would it? Now, that's only a little tiny fragment of what we're talking about, an image to help us think about God. But in a way, it's similar. You see, his his holiness and his purity and his the life that is within him becomes almost, well, it does become dangerous to us. If you read in the Old Testament particularly, there are many passages when people encounter God and in a way that they, perhaps they shouldn't have, and they die. Okay? There is a particular passage in Leviticus where we've been talking about high priests recently, so Aaron's sons who were priests. There was a whole process, and we've talked about this recently, a whole process that they went through in order to kind of purify the place that God was going to meet them in and make that, no word for that was make it holy, and we'll talk about that in a minute. They went through this whole process, but Aaron's sons actually intentionally ignored some of those instructions, did something else. And they went into the Holy of Holies, and they've dropped dead. Okay? Dropped dead. Now, part of that, I think, was about them following what God was saying to them. But part of it as well, I think, is it's not because God is kind of vindictive. It's because I think if you think about the example that John gives, so in 1 John he says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Okay? Think about when you've ever been in a dark place, in a dark room, all the lights go out. What happens to the darkness when you turn the light on? Just goes, doesn't it? See? God is not scared of sin. It's just that if God comes into contact with sin, sin is obliterated. And we with it. And so I think that's what's happening in these passages. Yeah? So because we as sinful people in a sinful world, that has become so ingrained into our beings. Paul talks in Romans, isn't he, about throwing off the sin, was it Hebrews, which one? That so easily entangles. It's like the image I often have, if you do any gardening, is, you know, bindweed, that lovely plant, that basically wraps itself around everything and kind of suffocates the life out of all of the plants. And that's kind of the effect of sin. So I think when holy God comes into contact with sin, it's not that he's scared of it or that he might not win. The reason he hides his face from us is because he doesn't want to kill us. So we'll talk about what that looks like for us in terms of what Jesus has done in a minute. But that's the situation you find yourselves in without Jesus. Okay? God's holiness is so powerful and so radiant, okay, that everything else will be gone in its path, okay? The darkness cannot survive in the light. So we see this sense of God's purity and what that means for us, but what happens then in the passage with Isaiah, as he encounters that holiness, what happens to him? So he says, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, doesn't he? Did anybody say to him, Isaiah, you're a sinner? No. Did anybody point out what he did yesterday or the day before or anything like that? No. Comes into the presence of God and the holiness of God convicts him of his sin. I sometimes imagine talks in the Bible about when Jesus comes back again and he'll come to judge the living and the dead. And that day of judgment, there's going to be nobody who's going to be standing up arguing their case. You know, like in a courtroom where you've got two sides and they're going, well, I've got the best argument as to why I'm right. It's not going to be like that, because exposed to the radiance and glory of Jesus, there won't be necessary. Everybody will know. Everybody will know their own hearts and their own souls, won't they? You see, when we come into contact with that glimpse of God's holiness, then we are convicted of our own state. Okay? God's holiness stands in contrast to our own sinfulness. And then we find ourselves in this situation with this great chasm between us that seems like it can't be crossed. And we can't become holy through our own efforts. Okay? Why is that? Because holiness is an attribute of God. Okay? It isn't something that we can achieve. It is only something that he can give. Okay? And there are lots of examples in the Bible of God talking about places and things as holy. But that only happens because he has made them that way. So let me give you one example. In Exodus 3, Moses sees the burning bush. Okay, this bush that's on fire but isn't being consumed. It just keeps burning and burning. And he goes closer to have a look. And God says to him out of the burning bush, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." Why is it holy ground? Is it because that particular 3 square foot of ground is somehow special? Is it because they put something in the soil that makes it holy? No, it's because God is there and his holy presence has made that place holy. And it's the same with other things. If you look in Leviticus, for example, there's all sorts of things that God says he has made holy. Some of them are like utensils, and some of them are things, you know, within the temple. But they're not that because they're somehow special in and of themselves. They're that because God has made them that way. And when we talk about holiness in the way of things that aren't God, the word that we're thinking for, the phrase, is set apart. Those things are set apart for his purposes. Okay? And it isn't because they have a quality of themselves. It's a gift from God. And it's the same for us. We cannot earn our own holiness. It's not possible, okay? But, we've just been talking about this in Hebrews, haven't we? Hebrews 10, let's put that one up, Ben. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." See, as we come to Christ, as we acknowledge what we've done wrong, as he forgives our sins, he makes us holy through his blood. And now we live in the reality of that. So we don't have it within our own gift to be holy. It's only a gift of God, okay? It's part of his character. But when we are made holy by him, we are set apart for his purposes. And what is our response to that? I think, again, if you look in the Isaiah passage, what's the response to God's holiness? There's conviction, but there's also worship, isn't there? That sense of worship to God, of acknowledgement of how great and marvellous he is. That's only really the proper response to God's holiness. It's not a kind of intellectual understanding, I've got to get my head around this. It's not something we figure out, but realising that actually it's a response that comes, I think, with our whole being. When we talk about God's holiness, we can only grasp at the edges. Ben, can you put that next picture up? So this is the Sistine Chapel. Anyone been there? A few people. Okay. It's a very famous place. I have not been there. With obviously some fantastic paintings and artwork all over the ceiling. So when we try to understand and get our head around God's holiness, we're talking about something like this, but Ben, can you put the next picture up? What we actually end up with is something like this, okay? I'm not going to get my head around all of this. I'm not going to understand this. But I can come to God in worship, in that response of saying, you are holy, I don't fully understand you, but thank you for what you've done for me. Mm. And what does Isaiah then say? Here I am, send me.
Mm.
That's his response, isn't it, to God's holiness.
Mm.
And so just the last bit I want to finish with is a verse from 1 Peter. So he says this, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see, Christ has made us holy through his sacrifice, through his blood. And then we are called to walk in the reality of that, day by day, to live out that holiness in our lives. Okay, should we pray? Father God, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you are holy, God. Above all, above everything else, would you give us again a revelation of that this morning? And would you help us to know, God, that we've been redeemed, we've been set free, Jesus, by your blood. That you have made us holy, set apart for your purposes. And would you help us to live in the reality of that?